fun out there. Welcome to the Red Letter Challenge. Is anybody excited about that? All right, I got over here. They've got spirit. Yes, they do. How about you? All right. I'm actually really excited. One of the things that I said at the beginning of the pandemic is I don't know if I've had in my lifetime a better opportunity for the church to show the world what it means to be the church. Amen. And I want to say something, too, with this Red Letter Challenge. I think in the next 40 days, we may have the greatest opportunity for the greatest impact in our community, and I'll explain why. And I think if we are faithful, God is going to stretch us. All right. If God never stretches you, you're probably not talking to God. All right. And I think God is going to stretch us, and He's going to do some things in our lives. But let me ask you a question here, and don't be shy if you're the only one that raises your hand. Have you ever had really good intentions and messed something up? Okay, that might be the most hand raises I've ever had. Yeah, we've done that. But now think about the Gospels. And when I say the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Jesus comes on the scene, and He announces that the good news of the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? So, I mean, you put yourself in that historical context, and like, okay, that dude's either really crazy or something awesome is about to happen. And He gathers together a group of people that say, we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We want to see the kingdom of God at work in our lives. And then we want to make this announcement to other people. That's like really good intentions, right? I gathered a few things that some of these guys did when they were around Jesus. They argued about which one of them was the greatest. They asked Jesus, why are you talking to those people over there? They outright told Him to send away some hungry people. They tried to keep children from Him. And one of my all-time favorites is they asked Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven on these people that rejected our message? That one just really puzzled me to this day. They told some people that were casting out demons in Jesus' name, hey, stop doing that because you're not a part of our group. One of them cut off an ear of somebody that came to arrest Jesus. And there's like several moments, like, you know, I'm reading through the Gospels, and I really expect, like, the next thing to say, and Jesus said to them, I'm going to start over at the very beginning. I'm going to speak really slowly, and you let me know when I lose you. You know, I really expect Jesus to do that, and in some ways, I think that's what we want to do in the next 40 days, is just really tune in, listen very slowly to what Jesus is doing, and figure out where are we losing the message? What's going on? And as Christians, we're kind of notorious for missing what's right in front of it. Think about in the first century, the Israelites, they had the message. They had the entire message, but they missed the Messiah. Think about the disciples. They spent 3 years with Jesus, and they missed the purpose. Think about it. You read through the book of Galatians. They actually had the gift, but somehow they missed God's grace. So we can miss things. And I believe that includes us today. And many times we have good intentions, but we miss the target. We miss what God wants to do. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus says this to His disciples. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus wants workers into the field. He's already started the work, and there's work to do. And so the question is, how are we doing as workers? You and I are sent out into the harvest. How are we doing in that work? Well, statistics tell us we're not doing a great job of representing Jesus. I mean, I'll just kind of go through some things, and you can figure out if they're fair or not, or fair or not, maybe they're just a reality. But if we would put up a list of what do you think about Jesus, and just within Christians, who's Jesus? We'd say, you know, he's holy, he's kind, he's full of joy, he has mercy, love. And then what if we put up another list and say, okay, Christians you've experienced, what would that list like look like? And I would guess it would be a mixed bag, right? We'd say, hey, you know, I know some Christians that are this, this, and this, and you're like, and I know some Christians that are this, this, and this, and if I'm really honest, sometimes I'm in this list also. So we put that together. But let's go a little bit deeper. Because I think here's the real test. What do the people that we're trying to reach think about Christians? And some people actually answered that question. What am I going to do? That is great. So 5 years ago, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, they spent 3 years. They did all this polling. They asked people. They asked young, like 20-something, young Americans, not 20 of them, but people in their 20s, what they thought about Christians. And they talked to millions of people. And here's what they discovered. A large majority of non-Christians think that Jesus followers, they describe them as judgmental, hypocritical, anti-gay, too political, old-fashioned, out of touch, insensitive, and boring. We could probably look like this guy up here on the screen. You know, we're trying to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, and we look like that, and maybe a little scarier. And now my thought is, some of you listened to that list and you heard, okay, this is what non-Christians think about us, and you'd say, well, that's grossly unfair. How come they can't focus on the good things we do, like reaching out to prisoners and the work that we do in third world countries, and how come they don't notice when natural disasters hit, it's not the government systems, but the church that comes in with the disaster relief, and let's just throw this out, right? It's just all nonsense. Yeah, I don't think that's where we want to go. Because here's a reality. Whether it's fair or not, whether this is just a press characterization of us, that's only half the answer. Because 50% of the people said they responded based off these negative views based off of Christians. In other words, they're actually describing somebody they know. And I've had this philosophy for years. Somebody's not a Christian for two reasons. One, they haven't met a Christian. Or two, because they've met a Christian. And we need to change that second part. If Jesus is known for grace, which is getting something we don't deserve, and we're known for judgment, which is getting what you do deserve, it might be fair to say we've kind of failed in that area. We haven't done a good job. If we are the hands and feet of Jesus, we're supposed to represent him to the world, it might be fair to say we've missed the mark. But here's the thing. How many of you are okay with that? You're okay with the church missing the mark. You're okay with non-Christians not being compelled to investigate Christianity. Is anybody okay with that? I'm not okay with that. If we're called to bring people close to Jesus by how we live and how we love people, and people are rejecting the gospel because of how we live and how we don't love, then something needs to change, and it begins with me. Because I've experienced Jesus' grace. If I've experienced that grace, then I'm not okay. I'm not okay with just sitting back. And here's my challenge. Let's let us not sit back. Why don't we go out and attack? And before you start attacking, let me describe how we're going to attack. Because we don't just want to change the story. We want to tell how we tell the story. We got to tell a better story. We have to tell a better story than the world. I was driving with a good friend of mine yesterday, Kendall Anderson, pastor at the Crossing. I said, Kendall, we need to just be honest. People are more influenced by CNN and Fox News than they are you and I on Sunday morning. And the church needs to tell a better story than what the world is telling. And we need better targets. In the 2004 Olympic Games, there's a sharpshooter named Matthew Emmons. Are there any sharpshooter fans here? Okay. Don't bring your sharpshooter stuff in, guys. So there's a sharpshooter named Matthew Emmons, and he's far and away the best shooter in the world. Basically untouchable. And the question that year at the Olympics wasn't who was going to win the gold. The question was who was going to get the silver and the bronze. That it was a given that he was going to win. And with one bullet left to shoot, Matt Emmons, he needed a score of 7.2 to win gold. But his worst mark before that, I think in 9 shots, his worst mark was 9.3. So basically, he had to do what probably anybody in here can do. He just had to hit the target, right? And this is the best shooter in the world. He lines up. He took careful aim. He fired, and he nailed it. He hit a bullseye. It's only one problem. He crossfired. He hit the wrong target. In the Olympic Games. It makes sense. You're supposed to hit this target here. He shot a bullseye over here. He got a zero. Here's his reaction as he fired. He went from first place to 8th place. Didn't get a medal. Literally the greatest shooter on the planet. But here's the thing. You aim at the wrong target. Miss the right target every time. And I wonder how many times we as Christians with our best intentions are succeeding at the wrong things. Aim for the wrong target. Best case, you're going to hit the wrong target. So if the targets are, man, we need to be judgmental, divisive, hypocritical, we need to be bigots, we need to be racist, all of these things, then we're hitting those. But if we want to do something else, we need to change the targets that we are looking at. So how do we do that? How do we change the targets? How do we realign where we're telling a better story than what the world is telling? Well, here's where the crazy idea for this book came. And Zach, he lives down in Mount Dora, so he's not too far from us. He had this really crazy idea. Now stay with me on this crazy idea. He had this crazy idea of what if we literally took the words of Jesus, right? Now stick with me because it's crazy. What if we took the words of Jesus and put them into action? What if we actually did what Jesus said to do? I'm just amazed. Nobody's going like, yeah, I mean that's like this totally radical, not so radical idea of let's really dive in. Let's take these red letter words. Anybody have a red letter Bible? So if you have red letters and you look at those red letters are the words of Jesus. So what if we took those red letters and we put them into practice? And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do for the next 40 days, we're going through those red letters, and we're going to put those into practice. That's what we're going to do on Sunday morning. That's what we're going to do in our small groups. And there's two keys here. You can write these down if they're tricky. First is hear His words, and second, put them into practice. All right? We're going to hear His words. We're going to put them into practice. Here's what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, 46 through 49. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." And you notice it says, it's not if the streams are going to come, if the floods are going to come, if life gets hard, when it comes. It says that house collapses. And this is in both Matthew and Luke, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And basically what Jesus is saying, if you want your house, you want your life, you want your testimony, you want your church to stand up and not blow over when the winds and the storms and the trials of life come, he said, not only hear my words, but you've got to put them into practice. That is the foundation that he's laying there. And another place he says this, Luke 11, 28, he says, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way. He said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." So that's the big picture. Kind of radical, but not very original. And although Zach wrote a really great book. And basically what he did is 6 years ago is he took all the passages, he looked at all those red letter passages, and he started to compile them together, and he came up and he said, you know, all of the words of Jesus here, you could basically put them in five categories. And that's what we're going to look at. Kind of five principles. So think of them as targets. Like these are the five targets in the next 40 days we want to hit. Here they are. The first target is being. Think about how many times Jesus talks about the importance of just spending time with Him. Think about Jesus, who I'm just going to think was probably the busiest person to walk the planet. I mean, you need to save the world, no big deal, right? How many times did he get up in the morning and he just was there present with his Father? There's things going on, and Jesus is over here praying. And here's the thing. Before he invites us to do things for him, he invites us to be with him because he wants to do something through us. And it's not just Jesus saying, okay, go out there, good luck, but I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. So one of the things we want to do is we want to practice actually being with Jesus. Secondly, forgiving. Man, so many people struggle with receiving God's forgiveness, forgiving ourselves, forgiving others. And man, we can just change the world if we get this one right. Just practicing and exercising forgiveness. I mean, wouldn't that be one of the most practical ways that we could represent Jesus? The one who died on the cross, who said, before he died, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I think this is going to take some work. This is going to stretch us. Because I'm guessing that there are people in our lives where we say, "I don't want to forgive them." Well, we're going to spend some time on that. Serving. After spending time with him, receiving our receiving forgiveness from Him, I think we're now motivated. I mean, how many of that motivates you where you're like, man, God has done so much for me. God has loved me so much. I want to go out and serve. I want to go out and serve Him because He is so worthy. Man, people are going to love to hear this. I was actually surprised, you know, when I started preaching. I'm like, yeah, people hear this gospel. They're gonna jump up and down, and they're going to go out and serve. And, sometimes we hit those marks. Sometimes we don't. Giving. That's not one of the things that Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. The second thing He talked about was this, about giving. About giving to God, giving to others. Jesus' followers are generous. Going. That's the fifth one. And think about it. At the end of the Gospels, in Matthew, what does Jesus say in Matthew? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Says the same, something very similar in Acts. You know, he says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. And the reality is we're sent out on this journey. We're to go out and share the good news of the kingdom. Now, let me give you two suggestions as we start this. Let me give you three. Actually, do it. That's my first one, and then let me give you two after that. Don't do this alone. I want you to make at least two invitations. First invitation that I want you to do is to invite Jesus. If you have not invited Jesus into your life to become your Lord and Savior, I want you to begin by inviting Jesus into your life. Where you come to the place where you say, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins and salvation. I now turn from my sin and receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you've done that, I still want you to invite Jesus. Say, Jesus, you already know this. I'm going on this 40-day journey. I'm inviting you to be a part of that. Here's the thing with Jesus. He doesn't say, go out and do your best imitation of me. Here's what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to come into our life. He wants to rule and reign, and He wants to live through you. You want Jesus to do something in your life? Invite Him into it. Allow Jesus to work through you. Allow His Spirit to work through you. Second thing, invite somebody to do it with you. Either through a connection group, with your spouse, your friends. Do this with somebody else. I know in my own life, I do better. And there's a certain energy when you're talking with other people, and especially when you go, man, how is that forgiving thing? You know, because I'm guessing some of you are gonna be like, man, I think I'm the only one that struggled with this, and someone's gonna be like, yeah, you know, I really struggled with that, and we can encourage one another. And here's the other thing. Jesus, the Son of God in flesh, He didn't do this thing alone. He gathered people around Him. So if Jesus chose to go out and do this in community, remember last week we're stronger together, then we need to go out and do this together. And here's what I think's going to happen. If we're faithful to God and we go through and we're looking at what God has told us to do, I think we're going to forgive people that we thought we were never able to do. And one of those persons might be yourself. I think we're going to find and we're going to discover new opportunities to serve people in our community. I think we'll become more generous. I think we'll be bolder and we'll look for opportunities of how can I share the good news of the gospel. And in fact, I think if we hit these targets, people are going to ask us. They're going to say, hey, what's going on? What's up with the joy that's in your life? And the ultimate reality is I can't think of a greater cause than to love and serve Jesus and to make Jesus famous in our community. For people to say, I want to be a part of what's going on there. And I think we're going to do it with the right intentions. We want to follow Jesus and hit the right targets. The right targets are the ones that Jesus has set up for us. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful for you. Thankful for you, for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. And Father, I confess that we've not always hit the right targets. I've not always hit the right targets. But I want to spend the next 40 days diving in with my brothers and sisters and see, Lord, what is it you want to do through us? What is it that you want to change? What is it you want to prune? What is it that you want to see flourish? And Father, I ask that you would be with us, you would strengthen us, that we would see more of your grace and your glory, and you would shine through us, and that men, women, and children would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because you're doing the work, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we're thankful for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.